I'd like to suggest, brethren, that perhaps we might consider taking up Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the seven addresses to the churches that the Lord Jesus addressed to his saints. I know that we only have three reading meetings, so maybe two of those assembly addresses this reading meeting, maybe two tomorrow, and maybe three on the last. It'd be a little difficult, but we live, my exercise in suggesting it is, there's a little expression that's used in verse 7, chapter 2, verse 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And it's good to be hearers of the word, but doers of it as well. And we live right at the end of the church period. We're living at the end. We're witnessing we're not at the beginning of the collapse of Western society. We're right at the end, just before Western society collapses and is judged of God. And we need to have a true sense of where we are in the Christian testimony. And so maybe this passage would be a help to understand those things. So perhaps we could read chapter 2 if there's a desire to proceed with that passage.
Revelation chapter 2. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast suffered that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches.
The book of Revelation is the only book of prophecy that's given to the church. All of the other books of prophecy in the Old Testament were written to Israel and for Israel. And we can use those scriptures, we can apply them to our needs and to our situations oftentimes, and we know that they speak of the sufferings of Christ and they present the glories that should follow. But those scriptures were written to the Jews. They were written to Israel as a nation and to present their Messiah, and they ought to have identified him, being able to recognize him when he came because of those Old Testament scriptures. But the last book of our Bible is the only prophetic book that is given to the church, and it's written in a very orderly fashion. And we know that the first chapter, it's a book of judgment largely, but it presents the glories of Christ at the end and the supreme blessing of the church. At the end of it all, the church is going to be seen with Christ in the glory, in that glorious scene at his side in perfect subjection to him and reflecting the glory of Christ. And so we're on the winning side, you might say, in that connection. But in chapter 1 we have, if it's a book of judgment, we have the judge presented. He's introduced in all of his judicial glories. He's introduced. He's the one that is the subject of prophecy, and he's the one that is that in all things, as we read on the card, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And so in chapter 2 and 3, then, you have the church on earth, and there's a sequential history that the Spirit of God brings before us. The Lord Jesus speaks of it. And those seven churches, those seven assemblies, were in a line. You could trace them on a map, and you'd go north, you'd go from Ephesus north, and then those first three, and then you'd start to go down, down, and the last one would be Laodicea. And so, in a very sequential, orderly fashion, the Spirit of God presents to us the truth that Peter speaks of: judgment must begin at the house of God. And so every one of these assemblies, they had something that the Lord was addressing, and he addresses the oversight in the assembly. So those that were bishops, the same word, bishop or overseer. He's a shepherd, and he's one that's raised up of God in oversight in the assembly, and the God holds that one responsible, or those ones responsible in the assembly for how it goes on. And so he addresses these things to the angel or to the ones that are in oversight. Might just say, too, as introductory, that these verses of Scripture, these chapters are written in a symbolic style. God has written, some of the books of the Bible are historical, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, but this book is written in a symbolic style. And he uses the same symbols in the book of Revelation as he used, the Spirit of God used in the Old Testament. And so if we know what those symbols mean in the Old Testament, then we can understand the New Testament. So let's not be afraid of reading this book. There's a blessing associated with reading it. And let's just read that in chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and that hear, they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." And so there's a blessing for us if we read it. It's written, as I say, in a very orderly fashion. And so as we read it, we can understand the divisions in the book, then we'll be able to appreciate what the Spirit of God was trying to communicate to the church.
It was written to the angel of each church, like you say, the representative or the responsible ones. I sometimes say, who is responsible in your home assembly? There are those who are more responsible, but we all are responsible. And so it's interesting how it ends up in verse 7, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." So it's addressed to us all, isn't it? And there's that for us all to profit by.
Address to each of the churches begins with, "I know thy works." What is the significance of that?
Go ahead, Brother John.
It's interesting that God, in the end of Revelation 19, it says of the wicked that they're judged every man according to his works. It's because that's the bottom line, not our profession, but what we actually do.
I've enjoyed the thought that's given in the 2 Chronicles chapter 7, in connection with that question, Brother John. It's 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 16. "For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually." And I have thought of every one of us comes perhaps from a different assembly, and there's different challenges in every assembly. And the Lord allows those trials to come in, those testings of our faith. But it says there specifically in Chronicles that mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And so the Lord, his heart is taken up with his people, and he addresses these saints in these different churches, because his heart was there. He loved them deeply. And it cost him his life to make him their own. It says that we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. What a price was paid to make us his own, and then to form us into a church. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And so the Lord is forming the church. And it says in Hebrews chapter 12, that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And so he's working with each one of us individually, that there might be fruit for himself. And he's training us. He's conforming us into the image of Christ. But he knew the works. He knew what was done for his own glory. He knew what was done in disobedience to his word. And his heart was such that he loved his people, and he sought to correct those things that were in disorder So this first church, it's Ephesus, means amiable or desirable. And the Lord loves the church. He desires the church. He's going to see the fruit of the travail of his soul. He'll be satisfied when he sees you and I in that heavenly scene. He's going to be satisfied, desirable. But there were some things here that were going on. The works were there, but the heart wasn't in it. The affections, the best love, and I think the word could be translated the best love instead of the first love, the best love. The very freshest expression of affection for Christ had begun to wane in the church. And I believe this is just after the period is just after the apostolic age. And so this is, some have referred to it as the second epistle to the Ephesians. And it was written by the Lord himself. The heart was taken up with something else. The heart was distracted. And the Lord was seeking to recall those saints to himself.
I enjoyed too, Robert, that in the seven churches, he's introduced with a characteristic of something that's mentioned in chapter 1, every one of them. And when we look at it in chapter 1, it's evidently, like you say, it's a book of judgment. John had known the Lord Jesus in life down here as the meek and lowly one, and now he sees him in a different character, as a judge, and as such, he falls at his feet as dead. This is something that he had not known before. That's why it's called the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because this is the way he will be made known in that coming day. And it's wonderful, interesting that these characteristics that he's going to take in the judgment of the world, right now he's walking in the midst of the seven assemblies. What is he doing? He's judging. He's observing. And like you say, here in Ephesus, he sees. There's works, but the heart is gone. They doesn't say they lost their first love. They left it. Something more serious, really. Thessalonians chapter 1, it's interesting how it speaks of the Thessalonian believers. Chapter 1, it says in verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you look at verse 2 of our chapter, I know thy works. It doesn't say work of faith. And thy labor, but it doesn't say labor of love. And thy patience, but it doesn't say patience of hope. Why is that? Because the object, they lost sight of the object, the Lord Jesus. They had left their first love. It's the only church of the seven where he threatens to remove the candlestick. Isn't that amazing?